Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Praise God for his word.
Amen. Thank you, Dion. Pastor Joe.
Right, can you hear me now?
I can hear you now.
Lovely. Well, it's lovely to be with you all. Even if it's in this strange format, you're a very precious congregation to Mandy and I. And it's not only is it a great privilege to be with you, but it's a real joy as well. It's lovely to see it's loads of your faces anyway. Wonderful. Anyway, how are you getting on during this time of what the media call an unprecedented crisis? it's tough, isn't it? I think there's one word that really sums up the spirit of the country at the moment, or probably the world, and it's fear. People are very fearful. Not just frontline workers who are particularly vulnerable. I know there are one or two in the congregation this morning. But if you're older, thank goodness that doesn't apply to me. actually, I'm 59, so I'm on the border now. If you're older or if you're already sick with some underlying problem, you're particularly vulnerable. Finances are drying up. I don't know if that's a concern to you. It's a concern to lots of people. People queuing up for food all over the place. Money running out. Very difficult. But if you're a Christian, times are particularly hard, aren't they? What do we usually fall back on when we're struggling in our sort of normal secular life? We fall back on the church, don't we? We've got no visits to church at the moment. No visits to prayer meetings. No Bible college. What a hideous thought that is, not to have Bible college. One of the greatest things ever. No physical fellowship with each other. Spiritually isolated, spiritually alone. It's a pretty miserable picture, isn't it? And there may be people that I'm speaking to this morning who are thinking to themselves, I just can't go on like this anymore. There's absolutely no way that I can stay a consistent Christian under all this stress and strain. Is there anybody here feeling that? Don't put your hand up. Because everybody can see you. It's an awful time. But if there's anybody here this morning who's despairing and is saying, I just can't go on anymore. I can't be a consistent Christian under these circumstances. Well, let me say this to you. You couldn't be more wrong. The Bible is full of stories, and histories, actually, not just stories, full of histories of people who went through much tougher times than we did. And yet, not only did they survive and endure, they actually flourished spiritually. They had great experiences with God. Let me give you a few examples. What about our dear old Elijah? There he is. He has to go on the run from Ahab and Jezebel after he's announced there's a famine coming and there's going to be no rain, and he's having to hide out. And some people suggest he was about hiding out for about 18 months by a brook in the middle of nowhere. And apparently out there, his internet access was absolutely appalling. No communication with anybody. How did he get food out there? Well, he had to rely on ravens coming to him every day to bring some food. I wonder if you thought what it'd be like to be Elijah and looking up at tea time waiting to see if the ravens are going to come today. But they did. What about King David hiding in the wilderness for years, being chased around by King Saul, hiding in caves? He had a few people come to join him, but generally speaking, he was in fear of his life all the time. And there were plenty of people who would have, if they found out where he was, would have gladly told King Saul. And he was scared that was going to be the end of him. Can you imagine living under that kind of pressure? The interesting thing about King David is that he did have a fall, didn't he? He did fall morally. We've seen with Bathsheba. But that wasn't while he was in the wilderness. That's when he was at home, safe, secure, all his enemies defeated. The Lord, we can be sometimes at the greatest danger when things are easy. And there's an old saying, God's plants thrive better in arid conditions. And I think that's very true. But if you're really looking for a hero who went through hard times and came out unscathed and flourishing, have a look at Daniel. So if you've got your Bible with you, have a look at Daniel chapter 1. And what do we see when we turn to Daniel chapter 1? Well, there's Israel has been invaded. It's been defeated in battle. The walls of Jerusalem have been destroyed. The temple has been virtually destroyed. It's been ransacked. Hundreds of thousands of Jews have been deported to Babylon. You can't imagine anything worse, really, particularly if you were a Jew. And have a look at Daniel chapter 1. I'm trying to do a lot of things here with Bible and notes up under the screen. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It looks as though, if you were a Jew, it could look as though you have been worshipping the wrong God, because it looks like your God's lost. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Your God has lost if you're a Jew. The Babylonian gods seem to be the ones who are really in charge. Your most sacred place has been plundered. It looks like you'd be backing the wrong horse if you're a Jew. And what about Daniel and his three friends? We'll have a look at verses 3 to 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. Do you know how old Daniel was? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went to Babylon. Now the commentators tell us they were about 14 years old. So they were literally children. Bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. You're 14 years old. Your country's in ruins. It looks like your God has been defeated. You are taken away from your mum and dad. Daniel was probably a member of the royal family. He was a young prince. You're dragged off to Babylon and you're faced with Babylonian indoctrination. How difficult must that have been? And tremendous temptation to give in, to conform to what was going on around them. There was a kind of a carrot and stick approach from the Babylonians. If you played the game, if they were good lads, did their homework, they could be promoted to very high places in the civil service. But if you didn't, if you said, "Oh no, I don't want all this Babylonian stuff. I'm a Jew." Well, what could happen to you? Well, never read the rest of the book of Daniel. Lions' dens, fiery furnaces. You look at verses 8 to 10. When they don't want to eat this food that has been offered to Babylonian gods, and they just want to eat their vegetables. The chief eunuch says to them, "Look, boys, if you look skinny, I'm in trouble, and the king will probably chop my head off." That is the kind of regime that they're under. I when I was at school, when I was at junior school, there was when you didn't want to eat your dinner, school dinners, you had to bring your plate to Mrs. Kelly and let her have a look at what you had left, and if you had too much, she'd send you back to eat it before you could go out to play. And all you did, if you didn't want to eat, is probably miss a bit of playtime. But Mrs. Kelly didn't threaten to chop my head off. That is the kind of regime that Daniel and his three lads are dealing with. You compare that situation to ours, it puts it in a bit of perspective, doesn't it? Added to that, as we had in our children's talk this morning, the Babylonians tried to change these lads' identities by changing their names. Didn't just change them from like Steve to Frank or something like that. There was a religious motivation in this. The Hebrew boys had names that mentioned God. So for instance, Daniel, his name means God has judged, or Jehovah's judged. His name is changed to Belteshazzar, which means keeper of the hidden treasures of the god Bel. Hananiah means Jehovah has been gracious. His name is changed to Shadrach, which means the servant of the god Marduk. Mishael means who is like God. His name is changed to Meshach, servant of Venus. Azariah means Jehovah has helped. His name is changed to Abednego, which is servant of the god Nebo. What is the message that these 14-year-old boys have to deal with? Forget you are a Jew. It's all over. This is the future. Go with it. That's what you call pressure. I don't feel so bad
actually, when I compare myself with him and his friends. But the amazing thing is, if you look at the book of Daniel, is not only did Daniel and his friends survive, they thrived. They had great experiences of God, and they didn't just tick over in their time of crisis. They grew spiritually. How? Well, what was the secret of Daniel's success? What was it that Daniel and his friends did that made the difference? Well, there were two things. Two very straightforward things. They had no special blessing from heaven, nothing supernatural like that. Two things which they had and they used. I'll tell you what they are now. The first one was prayer, and the second one was Bible study. That's what got them through. Daniel was a man of prayer. Have you heard that song? Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times. Do you know where that song came from? Daniel chapter 6, where, if you look at Daniel, if you turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has just been told that if you pray to anyone other than the king for the next 30 days, you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. So what's Daniel's response? Well, Daniel 6 verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. But notice what it says at the end of the verse. As was his custom since early days. Since he was a lad, he prayed three times a day to his God. And he wouldn't give it up now, even if it meant a lion's den. He would rather be fed to lions than give up his quiet time for one day. Daniel was a man of prayer. What else can you say about his prayer life? Well, he was a man also of corporate prayer. He prayed with other Christians. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. You know the story of Daniel chapter 2? Nebuchadnezzar's had his dream. He wants everybody to tell him what the dream was. He's not going to tell them. He wants the dream and the interpretation, and death penalty if the leaders like Daniel don't come up with the answer. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see the spiritual maturity of these young men. How old are they here? They're probably in their late teens when this is happening. Perhaps 20. And they're getting together with each other to have a prayer meeting. So he's a man of private, personal prayer. He's a man of corporate prayer. He's also a man of prayer and fasting. Have a look at chapter 9. Verses 3 and 4. Daniel 9, by the way, is one of the greatest chapters in the whole of the Bible. Make friends with Daniel chapter 9. It's wonderful. But he's praying that the people of Israel might go home. And look how he prays. I set my face, Daniel 9 verse 3, that I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, oh, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. I don't understand how fasting works. I don't know if anybody else does. It's a strange concept to me. But what you can say about Daniel is that prayer was more important to him than his dinner. He's a man of private prayer. He's a man of corporate prayer. He's a man of prayer and fasting. He's also a man of fervent prayer. He is a passionate person when he prays. Have a look at chapter 9, verses 16 to 19. He's found out that it may not be long before the Jews can go home, but someone's got to pray, and he decides he's going to pray. listen to the pleading in his voice. Listen to that passion in his voice as he prays. Oh Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those who are around us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is caused by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. And your city and your people are called by your name. He is absolutely passionate about the cause of God and the kingdom of God. So he's a man of private prayer. He's a man of corporate prayer. He's a man of serious prayer and fasting. And he's a man of fervent prayer. What's your prayer life like? Is it anything like Daniel's? You know, he didn't have anything different to what we had. In fact, we're better off because we've got Pentecost measure of the Holy Spirit with us. He didn't have that. But that was the measure of his spiritual life under those circumstances. And that same access to spiritual refreshment is available to you and me. Even if you're on your own in your bedroom or wherever you might be. What's the secret of Daniel's success? Number one, prayer. Number two, and you'll be pleased to know there's only two, so we're not far from the end now. Number two, he read his Bible. Have you got a Bible? I can see some of you with your Bible now. That's a great advantage. Back in Daniel's day, it was all scrolls, wasn't it? Great big scrolls. You didn't have a pocket version of Jeremiah in Daniel's day. Look at that access we've got to God's truth compared with so many others. He loved his Bible. If you've got Daniel 9 open, have a look at verses 1 and 2. You can see that he is familiar with what we might think of as even the obscure passages of the Bible. Bearing in mind, he's only got the Old Testament. Okay, he hasn't even got the benefit of the New Testament. But there he is. He's having his morning Bible study. And we read, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the Lord specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he's reading Jeremiah. When was the last time you read Jeremiah? I can't remember the last time I read Jeremiah. To be honest, but there he is. He's reading Jeremiah, and he reads that they're only going to be in Babylon for 70 years. He would have learned that nowhere else. And he says, he gets his calendar out, and he says, "That's it. We're like 69 years and 11 months into that period. We're going to be going home soon." He's encouraged by what he reads in the Word of God. But if you have a look at verse 6 of chapter 9, he reads the prophets in his prayer. He says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and princes. Verse 11, he reads the law of Moses. It's the first five books of the Bible. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us. So he loves the prophets. He loves the writings of Moses. Now, if you're a Jew and you're in this situation and it looks like the Jews have been defeated and the Jewish God has been defeated, what encouragement would you get from reading the law of Moses? Would the first five books of the Bible, is that where we should turn? if you wanted a bit of spiritual encouragement? Well, that's where Daniel turned. What would you learn about your God if you read the book of Genesis? Well, he's the creator. He's responsible for everything, even Babylon. Not only that, he's not merely the creator, he's the judge, he's the destroyer. Think of what happens when you get to chapter 6. The flood. Universal worldwide flood. That is the power that his God has. I bet that encouraged Daniel's heart. He realized that, yes, my God is that powerful. We are not abandoned. What would you learn when you looked at the book of Genesis? If you were Daniel, well, you go to chapter 20, the end of Genesis, what do you read? The Ten Commandments. You learn about God's character, that he is holy. But what also do you learn from the book of Exodus? That's where we learn about God's covenant name, Jehovah or Yahweh. God will stick with his people because they're his people. And he has promised to be with his people. And he would have been so heartened by Just reading Genesis and Exodus, let alone the other three books. What would he have learned from reading the prophets? Well, so many things. But what's the major thing you learn from reading the prophets? The Messiah is coming. He is coming. Hold on until he comes. Grit your teeth, Daniel. Grit your teeth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've got to hold the line until the Messiah turns up. And you know, this is exactly what we need, isn't it? Who's in control of this world? It's not the United Nations. It's not the World Health Organization. Thank goodness. It's not President Trump or Boris or anybody else, is it? It is our God, the God of Genesis. And what is he like? He is holy. So we want to be careful while we're at home and facing temptation that we don't sin against him. Particularly with the use of the internet. And is it not true for us that our Messiah is coming? It's coming again. And what does, we might go through very hard times. We don't know if we're very, very near the end. And if we are near the end, a spoiler alert for you here. It's going to get a lot worse. But what are we to do if we are at the very end? Hold on, because the Messiah is coming and he will deliver us. What's the one lesson you can really learn? What's the one lesson that Daniel would learn from looking at the scriptures and his prayer life? Well, it's this really, that his promise is true. Even though this hadn't been written in Daniel's time, and we read it in James, come close to God. And he will draw close to you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Well, let's just sum things up. And just try and apply it to ourselves. Are you having a time as hard as Daniel? Possibly, possibly not. Are we going to have times that were hard as the times of Daniel? Well, if we live long enough. And we see the second coming, definitely. How can you hold on if you're isolated? How can you hold on if there's no physical church to go to? Well, what have you got? You've got the same as Daniel had. You've got prayer. And you've got the Bible. Not only that, internet access, you've got all kinds of preaching and commentaries that you can get into. We're far better off than him in that respect. But Christian, you have enough not only to keep yourself going spiritually, but to thrive and to have great experiences of God. God doesn't have to feel far away. You should not feel abandoned. Daniel's God is your God. Daniel's Bible is your Bible, plus you got a bit more. Daniel's hotline to heaven is your hotline to heaven. What are you going to do? Moan? Give up? Feel sorry for yourself? Are you going to be, are you going to dare to be a Daniel? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Thank you for listening.